Open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we continue working our way through this letter, we'll be looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 4. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your Word, it's our prayer that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His holy word to us. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, years ago, George Orwell and Aldous Huxley each wrote a book predicting what the future would be like, predicting what the 20th century would be like. George Orwell wrote 1984, and in that book he predicted and he warned that our culture would be overcome, would be conquered by external opposition. That we would be conquered, that we would be forced into submission, and later he described it as communism. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you have the book written by Aldous Huxley, Brave New World. And in that book, he predicted that our greatest danger was not being conquered by some outside force or being oppressed, but rather our greatest danger would be our own enjoyment and our own seeking after pleasure, satisfying our own desires. Orwell feared that those who were in control would ban books. And Huxley was afraid that there would be no reason to ban books because no one would read them anyway. Orwell was afraid that we would become a captive culture. And Huxley feared that we would become a belittled culture, preoccupied with pleasure and enjoyment. Orwell envisioned people being controlled by inflicting pain. And in A Brave New World, Huxley saw us being controlled simply by offering pleasure or enjoyment. So, who ended up being right with their predictions? We aren't being forced or controlled by pain. Pleasure and enjoyment is the ruler, especially in our culture. Huxley was right. We're not oppressed or captive by force. Instead, we're entertained. Pleasure is our ultimate goal and concern. Instead of captivity, we are captivated by the screen. We spend billions on enjoyment and pleasure and entertainment. And the sad part is that even some churches have joined in. Christianity can sometimes be presented as something that will make your life more enjoyable. It'll make your life better. Your best life now, even. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you wealthy. It's all about you. Now, this morning, James is telling us that this kind of selfishness, this kind of focus on our own desires and pleasures is an enemy of God. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Last week we looked at the two types of wisdom. Wisdom from below, that earthly wisdom that expresses itself in that bitter jealousy and that selfish self-seeking, that selfish ambition and every evil practice, and the wisdom that comes from above that raises a harvest of righteousness. Well, now this morning we move on and we dive a little bit deeper, exploring where these fights and these quarrels come from. And James is pointing out that the reason you're fighting, the reason that you're quarreling, is because of your unsatisfied desires and pleasures within. That's the diagnosis. Pleasure has become our small g god. But the hope and the treatment for this condition is God's grace. God gives grace to the humble, we're told in verse 6. And so we humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing that he will give us the grace that we need. This morning, as we look at our passage together, our first point is our diagnosis. Secondly is our treatment. And third and finally, our lifestyle. And so first, our diagnosis. What causes fights? What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? James asks. Don't they come from your desires that battle within? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? So James is asking us about our symptoms. He's trying to get to the root of our problem, the problem of our fighting, the problem of our quarreling. Now, we're at the end of the holiday season. We're at the end of Christmas break. So as we think about fighting and quarreling, we may have some great personal examples to draw from. This section here in James graphically describes our frustration and our disappointment because of unmet desires and unmet pleasures. Battles and fights are the outward manifestation of the selfish desires of your heart. That's how they express themselves. Look at your verse 2. James is breaking it down for us. If you have your Bibles open, verse 2, you desire, literally you lust for, but you do not get, you do not have, and so what do? You murder. Three-step prophecy. You want it, you don't get it, you kill somebody. Next, he repeats himself, you covet, which literally means you hotly desire, but you cannot have, you cannot obtain what you want, frustration. And so what do? You quarrel and you fight. When it comes to our fighting, in that moment of the fight, in that moment of the quarrel, the disagreement, the argument, the discussion, we need to hit the pause button. We need to time out and ask why. Why am I fighting right now? What is it that I want? And I desire. What is the motivation? What is the motive of my heart? What is it that I desire so intensely that I'm willing to fight and quarrel with the people that I love most in life? Our personal pleasure, our desires, our wants for enjoyment become the small g God in our life. And what we don't get, and when we don't get these desires satisfied, we quarrel, we fight, we kill. We're unsatisfied, and it leads to this frustrating, quarreling, fighting, killing. Now, what James is describing here, this idea, this belief that pleasure and enjoyment is the ultimate goal. I mean, when it comes to living life, what is the chief end of man? Well, they're going to answer this question, well, joy, enjoyment, pleasure, that's the chief end of man. Nothing better. Now, that what he's describing here is hedonism. It is self-centered pleasure-seeking, and it's something that we all struggle with. It's so easy to convince ourselves that this is what I need. This is what I deserve. And our culture encourages that way of thinking. We live in a consumeristic, market-driven culture. It tries to convince you that you're not going to truly be happy unless you have this new thing. But the blunt reality of any pleasure that we go after in this life is that it is not going to satisfy. It's going to leave us feeling empty. As soon as the pleasure-seeking individual gets what he wants or what she wants, there's a continual lust for more. Just like Ephesians 4 verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. If you're not content with a little, what makes you think that you're going to be content with a lot? So what's our diagnosis? What's Dr. James telling us this morning? When we go to the doctor, we often go to the doctor because something's not right. We don't feel well, we're hurt, we're sick. And then he goes through the examination, you know, checking our blood pressure, listening to our lungs. He asks about our symptoms, where does it hurt, how bad, scale of 1 to 10. Maybe does a test or two to see what's going on, right? Try to figure out what's the problem here. Well, in a similar way, James is taking a look at us. He sees the symptoms. The symptoms are obvious, fighting and quarreling. Okay, well, what's causing this? What's causing the fights and the quarrels? And he's bringing them back. And look at what James uncovers. 3 verse 14. He uncovers bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. 3 verse 16. Out of that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition comes discord and every evil, vile practice. Here you have the pus of a festering wound. You want something, you don't get it, you kill. You covet, you cannot have what you want, you quarrel and you fight. Verse 4, he describes us as adulterous people. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is what you are with this kind of mindset, James is telling us. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You do not have, he says, because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motive, so that whatever you get from God, you can spend on your own pleasure. Your prayer life is suffering because you're treating God like a cosmic ATM or vending machine. Using him and praying to him to serve the ultimate small g God in your life, your own wants, desires, and pleasures. When John Warr, who was a member of the British Parliament, died, when they went through his papers, they found a prayer. And the prayer is an example of this kind of prayer that James is warning against. Don't pray like this. Don't use God as an ATM. Here's that prayer from John. He says, Oh Lord, You know I have my estates in the city of London, and I just purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech you to preserve the two counties of Middle Essex and Essex from fire and earthquake, and I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire. I beg you to have an eye on compassion on that county. As for the rest of the counties, you may deal with them as you please. So here his prayer is about his purchases. His prayer is motivated by his investments. And here's the problem. God is the one who created pleasure. God is the one who created enjoy. He's the author of pleasure and enjoyment. Everything we enjoy is from God. And so in that way, Christians should be the greatest, the biggest pleasure seekers in the world. Question is, answer one of the Westminster, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Pleasure and enjoyment is not wrong. What we're talking about here in James chapter 4 is a misplaced pleasure. We're suffering from a misplaced enjoyment. Like Romans 1 says, they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Instead of our greatest joy being in the Lord because He has provided everything we need, our greatest joy is found in the things He has provided. And our prayer life and our relationship with God simply becomes a way of getting what we want. That's our diagnosis. We have a sick heart. Misplaced desires, which lead to a whole bunch of other spiritual health concerns and problems. The virus of hedonism has infected us all. And social distancing isn't going to help. This is the cancer that is growing within. Now, whenever you hear that from the doctor, that you're dealing with this, or he uses the C word, immediately our response is, well, okay, well, what are my options? I mean, can we treat this? What can we do to get better? And that's the question we're asking of James this morning, is it? What are our treatment options? What are you going to prescribe? What are you going to give me? And that's when we get to verse 6, for our treatment. That's our second point, our treatment. But He, that is God, gives us more grace. But He gives more grace. I think verse 6 is the only place in James where grace is mentioned. Right before that grace, verse 5, it says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Now, before we can understand this grace that is being given, we need to understand what is being communicated there in verse 5. What does it mean that He yearns? Who's doing the yearning here? He yearns, He's jealous over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. James has just told us that jealousy, that bitter jealousy, that's a bad thing. And now he's talking about yearning and jealousy again. So one way to understand verse 5 is that our spirit tends to be jealous or envious in a negative way. Some have looked at this passage and have described it as our tendency to be jealous. The spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely is how it's translated then. Now, we've just talked in the previous verses about our selfish desires and our desire for our own pleasure. And the problem with looking at this verse in that way is that it's God who has caused the Spirit to live in us. So then is God the author of our selfish envy? A better way to understand verse 5 is that it's talking about God's jealousy for His people. He yearns jealous. He is then referring to God. He yearns jealously over the Spirit He has made to dwell in us. And the reason that's a better way of looking at this passage is because the focus has shifted from our own selfish pleasures in the first three verses. So verses 1-3, it's focusing on ourselves, our own pleasures. And we've switched to that in verses 4 to focus on God and our relationship with God. And so when we get to verse 5, we're not going back to talking about our selfish, jealous spirit, but rather God's spirit who envies intensely or yearns jealously. I'm a jealous God style. God desires that his people are completely devoted to him. And then you get to verse 6, he gives us more grace. So here you have God yearning after us as his people and him giving us more grace. Now when it comes to grace, the grace that we find in Scripture, what we learn is that God is a God of grace. And that grace is his favor towards those who don't deserve favor at all and actually deserve the opposite. They deserve punishment. Grace is never obligated. God doesn't owe us grace. Grace is always freely given on God's part. That's why in Exodus 33, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God regularly shows his grace on his people. Psalm 119, 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as in your way with those who love your name. Peter calls God the God of all grace. Grace as God's goodness, especially towards those who don't deserve it. And that's why Paul is emphasizing that salvation is by grace alone in Romans 3. Grace is God's favor, freely given to those who do not deserve his favor. You've been fighting and quarreling. You don't deserve his grace. But it's saying that he gives you more. But he gives more grace. You don't deserve it. You've actually haven't done anything to earn it, and you've actually done exactly the opposite. But he gives more grace, not just resulting in the forgiveness of our past sins, all the ways that we've broken his commandments, but also giving us the grace that we need to live the entire Christian life. This unmerited favor, unearned favor that God shows to us as sinners, giving us exactly the opposite of what we deserve. Not just the grace we need for the forgiveness of sins that we have committed, but the grace that we need to live our lives in light of that forgiveness. The grace that is ours in Christ alone. What this verse means, what verse 6 means, he gives more grace, is that there will always be enough grace, regardless of our situation or our need. That's why Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have no need that is greater than God's grace, because he gives more and more. Even if we fall into hopeless sin, there still is that stream of grace, as Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounds, increases all the more. That sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. But he gives us more grace. Now, James doesn't hold anything back here. Last week, after the morning service, someone mentioned it was so nice to work through all those Christmas songs in Luke during Advent. And then when we jumped back into James, it was like he lined us up against the wall and opened fire. James hits us hard. There's no holding back here. He hits us with the law again and again and again. And then if that wasn't enough, he takes the flashlight into the dark corners of our heart and shines it right on those selfish ambitions. Those things that we were trying to hide are now revealed. And once the law reveals that we are truly helpless, hopeless, defenseless, unable on our own, that's when we're ready for the breath of fresh air in verse 6. But he gives more grace. No, you don't deserve it. And no, you can't earn it. But he gives you more. He gives us more grace. Here, in light of our struggle with our desires, bitter envy, selfish ambition, quarreling, fighting, praying for our own wants and desires, here, in light of my turning away from God and having a relationship with the world, is God's grace. More grace. Greater grace. He gives us more, greater grace. There will always be enough grace regardless of the situation or the need. John 1 verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Grace upon grace. Grace following grace. Grace heaped upon grace, like the waves of an ocean. Wave upon wave, again and again. Grace upon grace, again and again. Or as the hymn goes, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. We don't deserve it. Not at all. There's nothing we could do to earn it. What we've earned is exactly the opposite. And that's why it's grace. And that's the treatment. That's the treatment to this selfish ambition and this bitter envy. We know our diagnosis. This is our treatment. And so now, in light of this grace, how does this grace change the way we live? That's our third and our final point this morning, our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. For those of you who have gone in for cancer treatments, or for those of you who have had heart surgery or some other operation, after you've gone through your treatments for cancer or are recovering from your surgery, the doctor is probably going to tell you that this is what you can do and this is what you can't do. After the operation, he comes in, you can't pick up anything over 20 pounds. You need to start exercising more. After your treatment, he's going to say, you can eat this and you can't eat that. No salt, no butter. If it tastes good, spit it out. He's telling you how to live your life. And this is similar to what James is doing in verses 7 through 10. God has given you more grace. Now, how does that change your life? The fact that God has poured out this grace onto you in Jesus Christ, how does that change the way you live? And as we look at these instructions, in verses 7 through 10, what we see is turning away from our old pleasure-seeking selfishness and humbling ourselves and submitting to God. Turning from our sin and desiring God's will over our old wants and desires. Submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore to God. So that's the overarching theme here. It's us submitting ourselves to God. If the humble are the recipients of grace, then it's important for us to submit ourselves to God. That's verse 7, and be humbled. Verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Submitting and humbling ourselves before the Lord. James goes on, the next imperative is resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God resists the proud. So believers are to resist the devil, who's the ultimate architect of pride. The devil encourages bitter jealousy, selfish. Everything we're fighting against here is being encouraged by the devil. This fake wisdom, this false faith. It's all produced by Satan, encouraged by the devil, and results in this fighting and quarreling, this discord. And the appropriate response to these demonic urges is to resist. Resist the devil. And the other side of this action is drawing near to God. You can't have one without the other. So on the one hand, you're resisting the devil. And on the other hand, you're drawing near to God. And he will draw near to you. Verse 8. It's by drawing near to God that we can successfully resist the devil and selfish ambition and bitter envy. Ultimately, when it comes to submitting to God, submit yourself to God. Well, how do I do that? How do I submit to myself to God? It's by resisting the devil on the one hand and by drawing near to God on the other. And the result is that the devil will flee from you and God will draw near to you. But James isn't done yet. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now James just called you a sinner and double-minded. Earlier he called you an adulterer. And we don't have any room for offense because it's true. He's calling us here to repent. Double-mindedness is basically unbelief. All the way back to James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it, who gives generously, without doubting. Because the one who doubts, the one who's double-minded, is unstable, like the wave being tossed back and forth in the sea. So double-mindedness means instability in all its ways. We're being called to repent of that double-mindedness, that unbelief, that doubt. And the way that you do this repenting, this call for the double-minded, is to cleanse and purify and sanctify. And this calling echoes the first and greatest commandment. What is the first and greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You're loving God with your whole undivided heart, not double-minded or double-hearted, but whole, undivided heart, soul, mind. As we think about what that means for us this morning, is that true for you? Do you love God with all your heart? Or do you struggle with divided loyalties and passions? What is it in your life that you love alongside of God or even in place of God? Because that misplaced love is being described here in James as adultery and unbelief and doubt. It's time to resist it. It's time to cleanse and purify and draw near to God. Be wretched. Lament is another way of translating that. Mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to the mourning and your joy to gloom. Here we have heartfelt sorrow for sin, which is the mark of true repentance. Here we have a genuine call to repentance. Because this repentance, this self-humbling, is going to result in God lifting up and exalting. Verse 10, those who are humbled before the Lord. That genuine faith that James is talking about here begins with repentance. You can think of Matthew 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or Acts 17, in times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So even this fits with the rest of the theme of James that we've seen, him emphasizing earlier he said mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, now God's grace is greater than your sin. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And with that, we've gotten to the heart of the issue. It's our own sinful heart, our own desires within. But God gives us more grace. So instead of the fighting, instead of the quarreling out of selfish desires and pleasures, instead we're submitting and humbling ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. And we have the ultimate example of what this looks like in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Christ humbled himself, became obedient to death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The book, A Brave New World, was written in 1931. And it's amazing how accurate Huxley's predictions were about pleasure and enjoyment ultimately controlling us. James wrote his letter way before that. And it's amazing how accurate and precise his diagnosis still is. Even though times change, our sinful hearts and selfish desires remain the same, and so does the hope that is ours found in the grace of God. Grace alone in Christ alone. And so instead of being preoccupied with pursuing our own pleasures or having entertainment as our ultimate goal and concern, we humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing that He will give us the grace we need, because He has in Jesus Christ. And knowing that in Christ, He will exalt us. He will lift us up. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You that You have given us more grace. You have given us the grace, not the grace we deserve or not the grace that we have earned, but the grace we so desperately need. Undeserved favor. Lord, You know our hearts. You know every dark corner. You know how desperately we need this grace in order to live each and every day for Your glory, not our own. We pray that You will help us to humble ourselves before You more and more, knowing that in Christ You will lift us up, that You will exalt us. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.